Good morning. Good to see you. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to talk a little bit about a organization that I've invited to come here next Sunday. It's called Thrivent. One of the things that's interesting in Scripture is one of the areas that is of great significance as a window into our heart and what our priorities are, even in setting the stage for how God can use us, things like what when Tom was talking about our ability as a church to have a part in mission fields that are long ways from here, is the area of finances. Scripture speaks to finances more than just about anything else. It's amazing because it is such a powerful influencer, and also it can also be one of those great destroyers of life if it is not handled in a godly way. In this church, we have the privilege, one of our elders, Kyle Wade, has actually trained, and we recently offered Financial Peace University. Some of you have been through that. A great, great ministry and organization. We'll offer that again. Financial Peace University helps set up a system of stewardship, and if you're a disciplined person, there have been great results of those who have followed that. There's also another ministry which I have become more familiar with the last couple of years called Thrivent. And Thrivent is a little different in that it's more than just a system. It actually is a nonprofit biblical organization that will actually come alongside you and personally help you and I with financial areas, all kinds of areas, setting up a budget, planning for retirement, helping us learn the best way to pay the least amount of taxes and do it in the right way, getting a mortgage together, all kinds of things. And it's nonprofit. It's everything. All their counsel is free, and they will do it one-on-one. Just an amazing organization. I'm so impressed with them that I've actually asked them to come and present their ministry and the ways it might help us as a body of Christ, as you and I as individual Christians. Next Sunday, they're going to come in the in-between service, 9:45, and we're going to find out about, they're going to just introduce you and I to their ministry and how it's available to you if you want to use it. And so just want to invite you, come early that next Sunday, come at 9:45, and get this introduction. You may listen to it and say, oh, this is just what I need. I need someone to sit down with and think this stuff through because this is way too complicated for me. Then this will be a great resource. You may not need it. You may say, oh, boy, I have my kids, my married kids. They really need this. And anyway, it's just I want you to know about them because I think that it is a ministry that would be very helpful to lots of us, if not now, sometime in the future. So I just want to invite you to come and be a part of that introduction next Sunday, because I think it'll be helpful. Also, I want to just a couple weeks ago remind you, Tom, the elder that shared the offering and told us about the greases and the ministry they're having, him and his wife do a prayer ministry in our church. And if after this service, almost every Sunday, they're up on both sides, and if you need personal prayer, just someone to come alongside you and pray with you about something that's going on in your hearts, they're available for you to do that. The other side of that is we could use more that would join them and help out with that ministry. We don't have anyone in the first service doing that now, and so if that's something that sounds, hey, you know, I would enjoy being able to stand beside somebody and pray with them about what's going on in their life. Talk to Tom about it, and he can talk to you more about it and get you on that schedule because I think that is a very important opportunity and need in our lives. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, for this church family, and being allowed to be a part of it. Thank you for your word and the guidance it gives us, mostly in the area of how to know you and love you well, because we know you love us. So guide us during this conversation as we bring to conclusion this particular series. Help us to end well. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Perhaps you caught this story on the news recently. It is about a woman named Chloe. I want to read to you her story as she wrote it. and then we'll continue on. My name is Chloe. You don't know me. She's a woman on the right there. You don't know me. There are lots of powerful people who don't want my story to get out. So I'm grateful that Mr. Carlson had me on as a guest. I guess I'm what you would call a cautionary tale. You see, I'm one of those girls who was deceived by the transgender movement. I'm 18 years old now, but here's a picture of what I looked like before the transgender movement got me, and one from after when they turned me into a boy. It all started when I was 11 years old, growing up in Northern California. I was growing embarrassed and confused once my body started changing. I was also shy and didn't socialize easy. And I didn't feel comfortable talking about any of this with my parents. But I found friends, quote, on the internet who told me that if I was uncomfortable with my body, I was probably a boy trapped in the wrong body. The more I agreed with them, the more they celebrated me. I was getting the message loud and clear. If I was a girl who became a boy, I would be valued and loved even more. Before long, I was telling my parents I was transgender. They had no idea what to do. My poor parents were scared and desperate and took me to experts who convinced them that if they failed to act quickly, I would surely commit suicide. The gender clinic gave my parents an ultimatum. Would you rather have a dead daughter or a living son? That's your choice. Given those choices, my parents would have signed anything the doctors put in front of them if it meant saving me. When they signed those forms, it wasn't informed parental consent. It was a desperate decision made under extreme duress. And so, at the age of 13, I was fast-tracked for medical transition from a boy into a girl. The doctors gave me weekly testosterone injections, and they injected me with an experimental drug used to chemically castrate sex offenders. And finally, they removed my breasts in a radical double mastectomy. I was 15 years old. And, of course, none of this made me any happier or any less confused. If you're like most people I tell my story to, right now you're probably thinking, how did it ever get this far? The answer is simple. The experts lied to my parents and to me every step of the way. They claimed I would never get better unless I medically transitioned. When the truth is that the vast majority of children who think they're transgender grow out of it with absolutely no chemical or surgical intervention. They claimed their consent forms covered all the risks of pumping testosterone and puberty blockers into my 13-year-old body, while their forms left out dozens and dozens of known risks. They never told us that there isn't one single scientific study on the effects these treatments have on young children. And they never, ever were straight with me about what it would mean to let them remove my breasts. When I woke up from that surgery, I was shocked at how mangled my body was. And now, years after the surgery, I still wear bandages every day to cover the oozing, unhealed scars. At 18, I'm just beginning to understand what it will mean to never nurse my child, if I'll even be able to have children. For the rest of my life, my voice will sound like a man's, my body will look like a boy's, and who knows what cancers, cardiac problems, bone problems, and more are lurking around the corner. My parents feel like they have failed me on every imaginable level. I can't go back. I can't change what happened. Reading this story, adding to that the things that are happening in our society, in the world today. In the name of gender health, gender identity, sexual progressiveness, has left me somewhat flabbergasted and in wonder as to how to even approach this subject. I left it to last because it's so difficult to know where to begin. The hundreds or even thousands of issues that have come up as this has developed over these last two decades especially are so complicated and so broad-reaching that it's hard to know even where to go, what to address, how to cover this subject. What just a few years ago would have landed medical doctors, psychiatrists, parents into prison for doing is now celebrated, pushed on children, on parents, even in the realm of adults who make these decisions and other sexual identity choices. So often they feel pressure, tremendous pressure, to move these directions if they're going to be valued, if they're going to be celebrated. There are groups out there that are pushing them. This is what will make you happy. And they're not happy. That's legitimate. And so they wrestle and head that direction. I watched an interview this week, and a mother was being interviewed, and she said that in the school, the high school where her daughters go to school, that the most celebrated holiday week of the entire year now is not Christmas, not Easter, not spring break, it's Pride Week. That's the week that the posters are up and the assemblies happen, and that's the week that it's big celebration, big push. That's the world we're in right now, and for a young person especially, presents tremendous conflict. If you want to be celebrated, if you want to be stand out as important, as significant, then you move this direction because that's what is being celebrated. I spent a lot of time praying about this particular message and how to approach this subject. Not wanting to appear callous, because I feel like that's sometimes we appear that way as believers, and not just believers, the world in general. When this subject comes up, we discard it like it's all choice, it's all pretend, and that's not true. That's not taking it seriously enough. There's real conflict. Young people are really struggling with these issues, and so to have a callous, discounting attitude about it is not helping. It's not helping them. It's not helping us, especially in this world of conflicting ideas. So as I prayed about it and I asked God to give me direction, I feel like He has, and so I want us to approach this topic from a little different direction than maybe what you anticipated this morning. If I was in a private discussion, maybe we would approach it in different ways, although I think I would address these same issues because I think they're so important. I've been told that the Secret Service is the department of our government that is responsible for seeking out and finding and the counterfeit money. And what I've read is that in preparation to train them to be able to spot what's counterfeit, what's fake, and what is actually true currency, they spend hours and hours and hours studying the real thing. Because if they really know what real currency looks like and all the details of it, they will not be fooled by the counterfeits. They don't spend hours studying counterfeits. There's so many kinds that are out there that there's always a new one, even if they learn that, but they study the real thing. And that's what I want us to do this morning is in our approach to this subject, because time wouldn't allow me to cover all the different diversions and perversions that have been raised up in this present sexual freedom and sexual identity that we're dealing with, progressiveness as it's called. So what I want us to do is instead look at the Creator's direction and His intent. Starting with this question, what is it that God wants for us? Because I think that's what we need to understand first. And as we convey or as we wrestle through this issue with others that are really struggling with it, especially in this realm of God, is to help them understand, here, I want you to know what God wants for you. If a person feels like they were born this way, then they're going to struggle. Why would God force me to be different? Why won't He allow me to have what I think will make me happy? And so I want us to start there. What does God want for us? A number of years ago, I had my first knee surgery. I've had another one since I only have one, and that's been a regular for me is replacements parts. But I had my first, and after the surgery, I was sent home. I felt like much too quickly, but I was sent home to be under the care of my wife. And so every day, Mary Lou would help me do the things that I needed to do. They sent me home with a number of rehab exercises that they wanted me to do several times during the day. I needed help getting in and out of the shower. And so we started this routine, and there would be certain times during the day, this is almost a daily routine, where it would come time to do my exercise, and I didn't want to do it because it hurt. It was no fun at all, and honestly, I thought, I'm not sure it's accomplishing anything. I could probably it'll just get better if I just leave it alone, and it'll get better. It'll fix itself. And so Mary Lou would say, it's time to do your exercises. And I would tell her, I don't want to. It hurts. I don't want to do this. And my kind, compassionate wife on those occasions would tell me to get off of my butt and go in the other room and do the exercise. Now you'd think if she really loved me, she wouldn't want me to go through that pain. She would want me to do what I wanted to do, what would make me happy, what I thought would make me happy. And when I first came home, when I went to take my first shower, I discovered my wife had put this really nice chair in that shower, and I could sit, and it was so easy, so much easier to be able to sit and take the shower. And so every day when I took my shower, I would sit on my chair and it went really smoothly. It was working fantastically. And then one day I went to take a shower, and I pulled the curtain back, and the chair was gone. It had disappeared. That chair made things very helpful. It made things much easier for me. And so I called out to Mary Lou. I said, Mary Lou, I said, my chair, somebody moved my chair. And she said, oh, yeah, I did. And I said, okay, well, would you please bring it back? And she said, no. And I cried out in protest. I bargained. I demanded. I looked as sad as I could possibly look, and it wasn't pretend. I was sad that chair wasn't there. It didn't make sense to me. That chair helped me. It made me feel secure. But she wouldn't budge. I never got to see that chair again. Why? Was she just being hurtful? Well, you know, what had happened was, a few years prior to my knee replacement surgery, my wife's sister had a knee replacement surgery, and Mary Lou went out and spent several weeks with her as she went through the recovery process and went through the same procedure. And so, for one thing, my wife knew more about what I needed during that period of time than I did. My knee told me I needed to leave it alone and just let it heal and that it would be fine. she'd already walked through this. She knew that was not the case. I needed to be bending it and putting weight on it and all these different things because she'd been through this before. She knew more about this whole thing. She knew that if I kept sitting, eventually I would get too comfortable with that and I wouldn't get strong. She knew those things, and she knew if I was ever going to get better, really good to the point where I could do what I was supposed to be able to do, for the sake of my happiness and my health, she knew I needed to do these things. And so she would not let up. She kept pushing me that direction for my sake. And secondly, even more important to understand and believe, I know she loves me. She wanted the best for me. She would never purposely do something that would bring me harm. So I had to make a decision. I had to decide whether I was going to trust her or not. Turn over with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. The context of a verse I'm going to narrow in on in a moment, of the discussion that's going on here, is Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's using an analogy of himself, particularly, but the heart of God in a broader way when it comes to how he feels about us. And he refers to himself in this passage as the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, will take his sheep to green and lush pastures so that they can eat well and be healthy and grow strong. The good shepherd protects his sheep from harm, from enemies who want to do them harm. The good shepherd is even willing to die for his sheep, prophetic in the fact that Jesus would die a short time later. But in the middle of this whole description, down in verse 10, we find this statement: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God's desire for every single person that has ever been born into this planet is that we would allow him, first of all, to be our shepherd, to guide us into those lush pastures, to be the one who protects us. But he also desires that we would experience real life, wonderful life, abundant life. In fact, the word translated life is the Greek word zoe. It is defined in this way. Zoe means absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical. What is essential for us to have a full life, and what is the very best for us to have a full life? It means, by definition, real and genuine, a life that is active and vigorous. That's God's desire, his design, his heart for us is that we have that kind of life. That comes from the Dictionary of Biblical Knowledge, the Greek language. So that's God's desire for every one of us. That would be a description of what our life is like. But then he amplified that by saying, not only that, not only do I want you to have life, but I want you to have life to the fullest. Some of you memorized this verse when you were younger. Abundantly, life abundantly. The most simple definition of the word used there is beyond measure. I want you to have life that can't be measured. It's so wonderful. It's hard to define how to measure it. It's just, thank you, God. That's his heart for us, his desire for us, a life that is so vigorous and wonderful that it can't even be measured. Why is it important to know this, to hear this, to understand this? Because when we know this about God, and when we believe this about God, then we fall into a place where we look at our life and we have an attitude of, God, I want to follow your direction because I know that is where full life is found and nowhere else. Life that is blessed, that's happy, that's healthy, that's joyful, that's satisfying, whatever else it takes for you and I to experience life to the fullness, God says, I have a plan for that. And that's my desire for each and every one of my children. But we have to decide whether to believe that, whether we trust that. God has clearly declared in his word that that's his heart for us. You and I have to decide, do I believe that's true? And everybody has to come to that determination one way or another. Now, in this same passage, it also goes on and talks about thieves and a wolf that are out to destroy, to attack, to divide, to devour us. They want to cause destruction in our life. And they're out there as well. But if we trust the shepherd, he will protect us from that. So why spend so much time there? Because in the realm of sexuality, which is God's creation, and he created it to be part of that blessing in our life, but in that realm of sexuality, God has been very specific about what his design is and what will lead to that full life. And any diversion from that is going to lead to destruction, division, heartache, hurt. Back in the beginning, Genesis, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He immediately announced, and this is right after creation. And what's interesting about this, it's that we've gone through that whole setup. Is he created night and day and the animals and the trees and the plants and all these things. And every time he creates something, he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then he created man and he says, oh, it's not good for man to be alone. He knew we needed others in our life. That's part of our creation. We need relationships. Men need brothers that are loving and good brothers, and women need sisters that they love each other and they care for each other. That's all part of this process, part of the design. But then he goes on in Genesis 2 and gets specific about a special relationship that God has designed in the human relationship. And we read in verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place with flesh. And then the Lord made a woman from the rib. God says, in this realm of human relationships, I'm going to create a relationship with a man and a woman that is very special, that will bring that fulfillment, that happiness that I have planned for their life. And so then we read, for this reason, because God said it's not good for man to be alone, or even just to have other companions, that we need a special relationship, and women need a special relationship. He says, I've created a woman for a man and a man for a woman. And in my design, that will bring the fullness, the happiness, the satisfaction, the vigorous part of life that I want every human to experience. Back in chapter 1, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them, and blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in thy number. God's design for marriage is to be a man and a woman, and it's a very special companionship that he says actually takes two and makes into one in a way that can happen in no other way. That is God's fullness. That's his heart. That's what he says will bring fulfillment and blessedness and vigorous life. And also, notice right here, it's God's plan for bringing children into the world. It can happen no other way. It takes a male seed and a female egg, period, for a child to be produced. There is no other way, no matter what they try to tell you out there. That's all part of this design, this blessed life. And children are to be part of that, and especially grandchildren are to be a part of that. And this is not a heartless restriction trying to box our lives in and keep us from really experiencing other things that would be wonderful in our life. No, this is protection. This is God's heart of love and grace and wanting us to have the best of life. But unfortunately, as John 10, the thieves and the wolf have moved in. And as we draw to a close, I want to read, God said that would happen. And I want you to see his description. It was very specific, Romans chapter 1. And see how the wolf, the thieves, have moved into what is a beautiful plan in the area of sexuality in our lives and have destroyed it. And hear the heart behind that destruction. Starting with verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, the wickedness of men, get this, who suppress the truth. Truth is obvious. We've talked about that in this series, how sometimes it's like, how can they be? They can't be that ignorant. No, there is a suppressing of the truth. I've decided this is what I'm going to believe, and I'm going to believe it no matter what the evidence out there. Who have suppressed the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so men are without excuse. Now get this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over in the sexual, sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who forever is praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And they disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. He knew it was coming. He warned us that it was coming. That there would be individuals who would step into a beautiful thing and destroy it. And cheer on anyone who practiced the diversion, instead of the plan that God had to make us happy and fulfilled. And we hear people say, well, I was born this way. How can you blame me? David said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are all born sinful. Your issue may not be an attraction to the same sex, but you got your issues, and I do too. We all have a sin problem. He warned us that that was the case, that sin was in out there, and our enemy Satan is trying to devour us. He's like a lion, and so he will go at us. He'll approach you and I in whatever way he can that attracts us and leads us down the path of destruction if we follow his plan, but that was never God's plan. Since Adam, we have all been born with a bent towards sin, to doing something that is contrary to God's design and his instructions. We all try to throw off what we see as restraints when that's not what they are at all. They are protection. They are God's design to lead us to a fulfilled, full life. And remember the way he said it. He didn't say, God did this and did that. No, he said, God just gave us over. Said, that's what you want? Okay. But here's the path that it leads to. God's plan has always been to bless us. But the blessing can only come when we follow his plan. So if I were to begin in a discussion with someone who is wrestling with this, and it is wrestling, it's not a pretend, struggling, I would have to start there. Let me tell you about a God. Who loves you. Who wants you to know a full life, a vigorous life, a blessed life, good health. That's God's design for you. That's his heart for you. And if you'll trust that God and follow his design, that will be your experience. Oh, it will have hiccups. It's a sinful world. But you have to choose to trust his plan, regardless of what your heart may be telling you right now, or other voices are crying out. Trust him. Because he knows what is best and he loves you. Father, we get the privilege as your children to represent you in this society that is so dark and is so much pain, so much hurt, so much confusion. And there are voices out there that are loud and are strong and are saying that they're the wise ones, they're the progressive ones. And the reality is they are fools. And they are under the guise and the blindness and the leadership of the wolf who is bent on our destruction, who hates humanity, who wants to destroy us, rob us of any kind of happiness and blessing. And we, as your children, get the privilege of shining a light in that dark world. Help us to do that well. Help us to show clearly that there is a God who loves every one of those people and every one of the struggles they're struggling with and actually has an answer if they want to hear it. Thank you for this time we've had wrestling through these things together. Thank you for addressing such issues in your word and for giving us wisdom. Thank you mostly for loving us. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand together, sing one last chorus.
Lord, I
as we close, our prayer team's going to be up here at the front if you'd like to pray with them or have them pray over you. I know they're here for that. So other than that, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.
It's the best of my heart. I know who I am.
just who I am. When I find myself again, standing knee deep in my sin, you chase me down.